Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is absolutely rich with so many people, like each one of us in this room, who gave our lives over to you, and we get to see what they did and how they interacted with you and with one another and how they served you and submitted their lives to you and all of these wonderful, rich lessons. And Lord, you have a reason for having this man by the name of Epaphroditus mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. So Lord, as we dig into this, it's what I feel you've put on my heart tonight, that we would be able to glean from this and make application, understand, Lord, the things that you would want to teach us tonight from your word. And I pray that you would just open up our hearts and open our minds, that our hearts would be fertile ground where you can plant the seed of your word, and your word would grow, and we would come into maturity in you as disciples of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do an amazing, wonderful spiritual work in each one of us this evening. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, in the final verses of chapter 2 of Philippians, we get the opportunity to meet a very amazing man. At least I believe he's an amazing man. He's really just a regular person, you know, not unlike you or I in terms of the ministry he does, in terms of what he even does in the scripture here. He's like many of us here tonight. But he's amazing because he responds to the need that is presented to him, a very real need that is in front of him. And then he steps out in faith in order to fulfill that need. And he's just a guy who simply raises his hand and says, "I'm here. There's a need? I'm here. I'll take care of that need. I'm going to step out and I'm going to do that for the Lord. And as much as I'm able to, I'm going to do what God is calling me to do here." Then as he sets out to accomplish what God has him to do, there is this great trial that comes into his life. In fact, we're told that he almost dies because of this illness that he contracts. Yet he does not lose heart, and he ultimately completes the ministry that God has laid out for him. You know, Epaphroditus, he's kind of, I believe, this behind-the-scenes kind of a guy. He's really not one of those guys that, you know, desires the limelight, has to be out in front of anybody. Yet he's also a man that lays it all on the line for Jesus. I mean, he's a serious disciple. He's a serious guy about the things of the Lord, and we're going to see that begin to unfold in his life. This evening, we will see Epaphroditus' willingness to serve. We will also see his weakness and a great trial that comes upon him. And then we will also see Paul's encouragement for the Philippians to welcome him home, back to Philippi, back to the church there, really with the hero's welcome. And he is really ultimately, and this is kind of the point of what we're going to look at tonight, he's an example to us of humility. He's living out what the Bible tells us about the man who is willing to humble himself in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord will raise him up, will lift him up. And that's a principle we're all working on, right, and learning, that if we just humble ourselves before the Lord, then it's him, he's the one that's going to lift us up. And so it's a wonderful lesson of humility. Also, it ties into the earlier part of Philippians chapter 2 that talks about humility. Also gives the example of Jesus, who was willing to go to the cross and to die, not considering his own life. And he died for our sake. And so it's really that act of humility that he did. And so it's interesting that Epaphroditus is really given here as an example of that humility that Paul is talking about. So because of Epaphroditus' humility and willingness to put others before himself, he is forever remembered on the pages of Philippians, and also for us to be able to study his life today and to see what God did. So let's first look at Epaphroditus' willingness to serve. Our story begins in the city of Philippi, where Epaphroditus is from. We don't know a lot about his background. We don't know a lot about his family. But where he comes from really doesn't matter a lot. It's really the only thing that matters is who he is now in Christ. I mean, that's really a principle that's true in all of our lives, right? Our past really doesn't matter. There's some of those details you don't always get in Scripture about certain folks. And even for us, our life before we came to Christ is not as important because it's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's done, it's over with. And we become new creations in Christ. And so now what matters is what are we doing for Jesus today? How are we growing in Him? How are we becoming a greater disciple and being more submissive to Him and His will? And even learning how to become more humble and responding to His call on our lives. The name Epaphroditus means charming. And in terms of being a blessing to others, he's a very charming and likable guy. I mean, this guy just wants to serve. He wants to help out. He is a Gentile. He's no doubt come to faith in Christ in Philippi, perhaps through the ministry of Paul. We don't know for sure. Or someone else there in Philippi. But he comes to faith in Christ, and he begins to grow in the church. Some even believe Epaphroditus may have been one of the elders of the church in Philippi, a leader there. Well, one day, news comes to the church there in Philippi that Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Of course, Paul founded the church in Philippi way back. You can go back to Acts chapter 16 and read about Paul's ministry there. One of the things about the Philippian church, of course, they're known for joy. They were a pretty healthy church overall. Not a lot of criticism that Paul gives to them in the book of Philippians. And so there was this great love that this church had for Paul. It wasn't like the church in Corinth that kind of had some antagonism going on with Paul. This is a church that just absolutely loved Paul. And so here's this news. Some messenger comes one day and says, Paul is in prison. He's in a Roman prison now. He's chained to a guard. We got to do something to help him out. Something has to take place. We got to send him some money or something to help him because, you know, in that day in the Roman Empire, it's not like the state paid for your food or your clothing or anything like that. He's in a room, probably a rented room, and it was incumbent on family and friends to come and to bring resources to you, just even your basic everyday sustenance. And so something had to be done to help him out. How are we going to get some money to Paul, get some resources to Paul? How are we going to help him through this very difficult time? And so they begin to get the word out. And although the Philippian church, another thing we know about them is that they were very poor. They didn't have a lot of resources. But they get the word out. They say, we got to take up a collection. We got to help out Paul and help him with these needs. And so they do that. And so they take a collection. And then next, they need to find someone to take their gift to be a practical help to Paul. They want to send somebody. Would you take this gift? We need somebody to go and deliver the funds and then to hang out with him for a while and just kind of help him with the ministry there. Can we do that? And who's willing to do it? And I can imagine this church meeting together. Perhaps they're sharing the need. And perhaps they're even having a prayer meeting and coming together. And Lord, what are you wanting to do in this situation? And I wonder even if there was perhaps some hesitation, maybe even some fear. You see, Paul is in prison because of his stand for the gospel and his proclamation of Jesus. And so if someone else were to come and assist and help Paul, then it's very likely they might end up in prison as well. So there could have been this risk involved in terms of stepping up and saying, hey, I'm going to go and minister to Paul and take this gift to him. And so as the question goes out and they're praying about it and who's going to go for us, and I just imagine this hand slipping up in the air and then you hear these two words, I'll go, and it's Epaphroditus. This guy by the name of Epaphroditus says, I'll be glad to do this. God wants us to do it. He's stirring my heart to do this. I'll be the one to go, and he eagerly volunteers to go. Another thing you have to remember or think about here is that Rome is about 700 miles from Philippi. 700 miles. It's not like you can get in a car and be there in a day or two, and a couple of days you're back. It's not like you can send a check by FedEx. It's not like you can wire transfer money over to Paul. I mean, you're on foot. And it was going to take several weeks. So this was no small undertaking. This was going to be long, arduous, difficult, dangerous, all of that. And so Epaphroditus says, I want to do this. I feel I need to do this for the Lord. So one of the first things that we see in Epaphroditus is a man who has a willingness to serve. And some may look at the task that Epaphroditus volunteers for and says, what's the big deal? I mean, he's just delivering some funds to Paul and going to kind of hang out with him. And that kind of is not all that spiritual. You know, he's not going and starting some dynamic Bible study or some great international ministry or some, you know, this amazing, you know, work of God or whatever. Some people may look at it that way. Yet it is important enough to Paul and to the Holy Spirit who inspires the word to record this incident here in Philippians chapter 2. Because I believe the Spirit wants us to know what took place here and has a lesson for us in Epaphroditus' life. And I think the lesson is this, that every ministry in the body of Christ and every need that arises, whether in the body or even outside of the body of Christ, and is fulfilled, is important to the Lord. Every ministry. There's no such thing as big ministry, small ministry, important ministry, spiritual ministry, unspiritual ministry. Every ministry, every need that an individual has is an important need that needs to be fulfilled by somebody else in the body of Christ. Every need that we see within the body to help to make people feel comfortable and those kinds of things as they come to worship the Lord is a need that needs to be fulfilled. Every need that we come across in our neighborhoods and in our workplace and we see somebody who's suffering or they're hurting or they're in pain or whatever the case may be, then there's a need that God says, I want you to be the solution to that. Are you willing to step into that? Are you willing to raise your hand? Are you willing to say, yes, I'll go. I'll do this. I will be the one that will take care of this need. In fact, it is the ministries often that are unnoticed, those ministries that are unrecognized, or even those ministries that are behind the scenes that are often the ones that look the most like Jesus. Those times when we do something for others, when nobody sees, there's not anybody looking, there's no accolades, there's no proclamation of, oh, look what Bob did over here. It's just a quiet ministry in the background. Nobody sees what you're doing. It's the times that we may be by ourselves cleaning a bathroom at church, or we're holding babies in the nursery, or the times that we simply help someone who needs help. Not because we're going to get something out of it, but simply because it needs to be done. I believe this is what Paul meant in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. If you go back up and read that, where he says, let each esteem others as better than himself and look after the interests of others. I think that's what Epaphroditus is doing. That's exactly what he's doing here. Let him not look after himself. Let him look after the interests of others, esteeming others. He esteemed Paul as better than himself, and he was willing to take this risk to go and help Paul. And that's all Epaphroditus saw, was the need that Paul had. Somebody has to do this. The Lord is stirring in my heart related to this, so I will be the one to go. And so what is it that God is stirring in your heart to do? Is God stirring something in your heart? Has he been, even over the last days or weeks or months or maybe even years, that he is stirring and saying, I have to get involved somewhere. I need to meet this need. There is this need before me. What is it that God's calling you to do? What need in the body do you see around you? Are you willing to raise your hand and say, I can fill that need, even when it may mean that no one sees you? There's no accolades or attaboys or any of those things. God desires for us to have this kind of a willing heart, to be like Epaphroditus, to say, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to do. Several years ago, I had lunch with a pastor of my church, and this was a long time ago. And I was new to this church and been there for a little bit of time. And I really wanted to start to get involved. And, you know, I had finished my Bible college. I had a degree from Bible college and all that, had a little bit of experience, enough to be dangerous, you know, that kind of a thing. And I wanted to go to lunch and share, well, I got all this experience. I got Bible college, all this. And, boy, what are the needs? And I really want to get involved. I want to do something. And I'm thinking, you know, teach a Bible study or, you know, do something like that. And so it's interesting because the pastor said to me, well, you know, some of the guys, they hang out after church on Sundays and they clean the bathrooms and they empty trash and they vacuum the classrooms and that kind of thing. I'm like, wait a minute. I had Bible college. You know, I've had some experience doing some things. And so, you know, I realized that was a lot, just my pride rising up within me. But now I look back on it, I think such wisdom, wonderful wisdom in that. Because that Sunday I went and I hung out afterwards and I met up with some of the guys there. And I figured, well, you know, this is what the pastor said is needed. So we're going to do it. Roll up my sleeves and start cleaning toilets and the whole thing. And I tell you what, that was such a valuable, rich time of ministry in my life. I cannot tell you and just how wonderful it is. It's just those times, just cleaning with the guys, just great times of fellowship. We talk about the message. We talk about the word. We talk about what God's doing in their lives and in my life. And I grew during those times. Or even the times when I'm back in a classroom all by myself with a vacuum cleaner, just communing with the Lord. Those were rich times as well. So God uses all of that. He uses everything. So never think that, gee, what I'm doing is less important than what this other person's doing or what God has called me to, or I'm feeling this need, that somehow that's not as important as the pastor preaching on a Sunday morning. That's not true. Every ministry is important, and every ministry God uses for that to come together and bless all of His people. And so He wants us to be willing to do that. I notice how that Epaphroditus' willingness to serve, just this heart of service, was so endearing to Paul. This really endeared him to Paul. Paul loved this guy. Paul just thought the world of this guy. And I don't know if Paul had any kind of a prior relationship with Epaphroditus, but was he ever blessed by him when he arrives and when he ministers to him? And we see that really in verses 25 and 26. It's laid out for us there. Paul shares with the Philippians how he is going to send Epaphroditus back to them. He came and he fulfilled the mission that he had, but recently he had become seriously ill. And word got back to the Philippians about this illness. So Paul wasn't wanting the Philippians to be worried about this, and he didn't want Epaphroditus to be distressed. And another interesting thing is Paul had a certain letter that he wanted to deliver to the church in Philippi, which is the book of Philippians, this letter. Epaphroditus was the one that carried the letter back to the church there for them all to read. And so Paul sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And then in verse 26, he describes Epaphroditus in five ways. And here's how he describes him to the church of Philippi, who's going to read this very letter. And the first thing that Paul says is that Epaphroditus is family to me. He's family to me. Now, I kind of pause and I stop there for just a minute. Now, Paul, we know, is an apostle to the Gentiles. He reached out to the Gentiles. He really went all over practically the Roman Empire, the known world at the time, preaching the gospel. He loved Gentiles. But think about who this man was. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was one of those religious leaders that Jesus kind of, you know, barbed with at different times and had issue with. And I'm sure at one time in Paul's life, he had a very poor view of Gentiles. The average Jew, especially religious leaders, considered Gentiles to be dogs. It was even said that most Jews, religious leaders at that time, would simply consider Gentiles of being just fuel for the fires of hell. I mean, that's a pretty drastic view, right? Look at the work that Christ did in Paul's heart. This Hebrew of the Hebrews, this Pharisee, this crusty guy that was out, you know, persecuting the church of Jesus Christ when it first started. And here he is. He says, this Gentile guy, this man from the church of Philippi, he's my family. He's my brother. And I love this man. And in the same way that family members care for one another, Epaphroditus has come and he served me and he's helped me and he's shown love to me, and I just love this guy and he is just like a brother. And then he also shares that he is a fellow worker. And not only are we brothers, but we're serving the Lord together. We're in this thing together. We're locked arms and we're moving forward in the purposes that God has. And then we also see that he is a fellow soldier. So that even takes it up a level. Epaphroditus is engaged in the same spiritual battle that I'm engaged in. That work of the gospel and moving forward against all of the, you know, the gates and the powers of hell and all of that. He's with me and we're moving forward to preach the gospel and to share the gospel with others. And then he says that he is your messenger, referring to the church in Philippi. So, you know, Church of Philippi, Epaphroditus has been your messenger. God has used him to represent you as a church as he brings news regarding how you're doing and how your heart to minister and your heart to help. And then he is also their minister serving Paul in his needs. And it's interesting here where Paul uses the word minister. Because really the word minister in the original language means, it refers to a priestly function. So in the same way that a priest would offer a sacrifice on the altar, and you think about, you know, the burnt offerings and all that with the temple, and they send up the, you know, they put the offering on there and it's consumed by the fire and all that. That's really what Paul is saying here. That Paul sees the Philippians as giving an offering of their funds to him. See, the Philippians are a poor church. And here's Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is like that priest, and he's giving an offering to God. And at the same time, he is ministering to, serving, and blessing Paul. And it's an interesting thing, because whenever we give sacrificially to the Lord, and sometimes the Lord calls us to give in various areas, but when we give sacrificially to the Lord, we are ministers to Christ. And we are ministering this offering to him, and he receives it as an offering. It is an act of worship. And so that's what Epaphroditus presented, an act of worship to the Lord that Paul received as such. And so Paul saw what Epaphroditus did for him as a very important ministry. It was more than just delivering funds. It was more than just showing up and hanging out for a little bit. This was an important ministry. And so whatever it is that God has you engaged in, even if you don't see it as something all that big or all that important, God sees it as very important. As we teach a Sunday school class, or maybe we greet out at the front door, or do anything for the Lord, we are brothers and sisters. We are family. We are serving him together. In the same way that Paul and Epaphroditus locked arms together, so we do the same thing as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're fellow workers in the ministry. We're fellow soldiers in the battle as well. You say, oh, but, you know, I'm just folding bulletins, or I'm just straightening chairs, or, you know, it's just not that big of a deal. We're all engaged in some spiritual work that needs to be done in order for all of God's people to be ministered to on a Sunday or midweek or a Bible study or whatever. But it even goes beyond the doors and the walls of this place, I believe. It goes into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and all over the place where we serve practically other people. We look for needs, and how can I be, you know, an agent of the Lord to go and meet that need and to help that person? It's, you know, when you study Jesus in the Gospels, every time he went into a new scene, you know, you're reading through the Gospels, one of the first things he did, and it's time and time and time again, he would go into a synagogue, he'd go into a crowd of people, or wherever he went, he always looked for the greatest need. Who's the person with the greatest need here, and how can I meet that need? And often he would meet that need. And that's the kind of people we need to be as his hands and feet and as the body of Christ, I believe. How does God want to use us? We say, I don't have resources. Well, God has all the resources in the universe. Resources are not an issue to God. He can use us. He can use our gifts, our talents, and just to give him what we have. It is a very important thing to be engaged in God's work. I think about Nehemiah when he built the wall around Jerusalem, and the ladies are going to get ready to study the book of Nehemiah starting tomorrow night. But you know, the wall had been destroyed, and God called Nehemiah to come, and the remnant of Jews that came, and they built their houses and all of that. And what would happen is they would have their houses here, and each individual family was responsible to build the portion of the wall that was right in proximity to them. So they kind of go out the front door, here's the wall, that's your responsibility to work there. So it's interesting there. I think the analogy is that all of us, we have a purpose, that God wants us to be active doing and building and working in his kingdom. So where is that? And sometimes it's the thing that's right in front of us as opposed to out there somewhere. You're like, God, show me. Well, it might be something that, you know, you hear an announcement or whatever it might be, and it's just like, okay, I can do that. And so it's just that encouragement to be involved in ministry. And being engaged in whatever it is the Lord has for us. What has the Lord placed before you to do? Have you raised your hand like Epaphroditus and said, I'll do it. I'm here. Send me, Lord. I'll do this. Well, the first thing we see is Epaphroditus' willingness. The second thing we see is Epaphroditus' weakness in a trial, in suffering. Verse 27 is very, very interesting to me. You know, you're reading through this and you hit verse 27 because everything, this is why it's interesting to me, is because everything that we hear and know about Epaphroditus is that this man is all about serving the Lord. That's his chief passion. That's what he wants to be engaged in. That's what he's doing. He's excited about the Lord. He's active in ministry. He answers the call to go and to meet this need. And then as he is with Paul and he's there serving in Rome, we find out that he becomes sick. And not only does he become sick, but he almost dies from whatever this illness is. We don't know what it was, but I mean, it was a serious illness and he almost dies. And the first question that comes to my mind is why? Why would God allow Epaphroditus to become sick as he is in the middle of serving him? He answered the call. He did everything he was asked to do. So here he is, he goes to Rome, and he gets sick, and he almost dies. It's like, wow. He's submitted to the Lord. He's obedient to the Lord. He's effective in ministry and blessing others. And yet right in the middle of doing God's will, he is sick almost to death. And I'm very thankful for this account of Epaphroditus and his illness, because it gives us some insight into sickness and healing and how God sees all that and how it relates to God's people and his will in our lives. And there can be a lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings that we can have whenever God allows illness into our lives. And some of us here tonight even, or might even be listening to this, you're dealing with an illness. You're dealing with some protracted thing that is ongoing. Maybe it's a serious illness that you're dealing with, and you don't quite understand, Lord, why? What's this all about? And, you know, why have you allowed this into my life? And I suppose that the very first thing that we need to understand, and even what we learn from this man by the name of Epaphroditus, is that God allows illness and physical infirmities into the lives of his people. Do you catch that? God allows it. And you may be 100% on fire for God, getting up every day, doing your devotions, and actively serving him and doing everything that you understand God's will to be in your life, but yet you can still have an illness. And sometimes we scratch our head related to all of that. But that is the reality of what the Scriptures teach. Simply because I'm a believer in Christ does not make me immune to having sickness, disease, or my body breaking down because of old age. I'm reminded all too often of how my body's breaking down. You know, I grab the large print Bible now where I didn't used to. And, you know, those fonts on the computer, you like to blow them up to about 140%. It makes it a little bit easier to read. So some of you are nodding your head, you know what I'm talking about. I'm reminded all too often of that. But as long as we are in these sin-tainted bodies, we will be subject to illness. And it is a result of sin. I mean, we could do a theological study all the way back to, you know, Adam and Genesis and sin coming in and death and the processes of all of that. But, you know, it's because of the fall. There are illnesses. And because we walk with Christ and we know Christ does not mean that we will never get an illness, that we will never get sick. Another thing that's important for us to see is that illness is not always a result of sin. There is a misnomer out there. Some people think, well, God must be mad at me. Or I must have done something wrong, and that's why I have this sickness and why I'm ill. There's times when you and I could be right in the center of God's will, and he allows an illness into our lives. Such is the case for Epaphroditus. There's no open sin here in his life. We can't assume that God is upset with us or somehow we're out of his will because we become sick. The illness that he allows into our life may be for some greater purpose that we have yet to see fulfilled in our lives. The reality is there may be things that we don't quite understand about this illness. We do know, though, that God is still in control. He's always in control, even in the midst of these difficult times. And we may think that an illness is only going to slow us down in our ministries. I wonder about Epaphroditus. I can't help Paul. I'm just being a burden to Paul. I'm not helping him out here. Probably bummed him out a little bit. But God sees the bigger picture, and he may allow it for his purpose and his glory. Also, we may not always know the reason why we're experiencing a particular illness in our body. And we simply have to trust him that he knows best, that he's our heavenly Father, and he only has good for us, and we can trust him for that. And he's only going to allow what will ultimately be for our good and what will bring him the greatest glory in our lives. Well, we also learn that it's not always God's will to heal us. Interesting, huh? It's not always God's will to heal us. Or when we are healed, it's not always His will to heal us miraculously or even immediately. There might be time that goes on. Maybe He will heal us, but there may be time between that healing, our illness and the healing. And so we have the sense here that Epaphroditus' illness might have been for a prolonged time. We don't know for sure. But we do know this, that it brought him to the brink of death. Yet his ministry was not completed yet. God had more plans and purposes, so he did not die. He came to the brink of death, to the very precipice of death, but he didn't die because God wasn't done with his life and with his ministry. And so, as Paul says here, God had mercy on him. And there's a principle in Scripture where we will not go on to be with the Lord until our ministries and our service here is completed. And so if we have an illness, we know that God still has plans for us. There's still purpose. There's still something that God is desiring to do in our lives, through our lives, as we would interact with others and all. So, you know, God uses us and wants to use us. And so, you know, that's why we don't go on to be with Him sometimes. We see nothing in the text that indicates that he was instantaneously or miraculously healed either. Simply that God had mercy on him and he got better. So God did heal him. God had mercy on him and he was healed. And to me, this makes the story all that much more interesting. Because you stop and you think about this again for a minute. And here is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. God used him and gave him gifts of healing. People were healed through his ministry. And, you know, so he would lay hands on people, they'd be healed. You think about even this cloth in the book of Acts you read of, where he had this cloth and people were actually touching the cloth and they're getting healed. God used the Apostle Paul to heal many. But yeah, God didn't use Paul to heal Epaphroditus in this situation. Why then didn't Paul just heal him? We even have other examples of this happening in the Bible. Paul doesn't heal Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20, but leaves him sick in Miletus. Paul doesn't heal Timothy of his stomach ailment that we know of. Even Paul himself didn't receive healing in what is likely the physical ailments that are described in his thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, is that 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Why is this? Does Paul not care for him or want to pray for him? No, not at all. It's because ultimately healing is in accordance with God's will as to whether or not a person's going to get healed. And so here's the key. We need to pray. We need to pray for one another. The Bible says that whenever any of us are sick, that we need to go to the elders and be anointed with oil, and the oil representative of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of healing, as outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's the right one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about a gift of healing through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. So we pray, Lord, would you impart a gift of healing on, you know, for this person? And I've seen God heal people, and I've seen God choose not to heal people. And so it's all in accordance to His will and His plan. And so the reality is, and I think the lesson for us is, we cannot foist our will upon God. It's all in accordance to His will. Because if we ask anything in His name, according to His will, in alignment with His character, then we have what we ask for. And sometimes He knows, well, not sometimes, all the time, He knows what's better for us. And He knows if healing us is going to be what's best and bring Him the most glory in that moment of time, or if maybe allowing us to go through this trial for a time is going to bring Him ultimately more glory and produce greater character in our lives. And so all of that is interesting to think through and to consider. Sometimes He can heal immediately, but not always. Sometimes He may heal several years later. Sometimes He may not heal at all, at least until a person receives a new body in heaven. We know everybody ultimately will be healed of every ailment whenever we receive these new bodies. Of course, the curse of sin is taken away. We have these eternal bodies without any defect or being tainted by sin. So will our healing be immediately? Will it be down the road or in eternity when we see the Lord? You see, this is important because healing has less to do with a person's spirituality or I'm pleasing the Lord or I'm not pleasing the Lord, but it has so much more to do with God's plan for my life and His sovereignty and just resting in Him and having faith in Him and saying, Lord, I trust You in this. And perhaps you're here this evening and you're struggling with a prolonged illness, something that has been going on for a long time. You're wondering, God, why have You chosen not to heal me? Take courage that while God may be allowing this in your life, you will one day be healed. You will one day be healed. There is a plan and a purpose that He has for you. And perhaps His desire is for you to comfort others with the comfort that you're receiving from Him. Perhaps there's a special measure of grace that you're receiving because you're going through this very difficult trial that not everybody understands or comprehends, so that whenever somebody else has a similar kind of a trial, that you say, I've been there. I've gone through that. Think about people that have had cancer or they're cancer survivors, and then somebody, you know, they go to the doctor and for the first time they hear the C word, I have cancer. And then that brother or sister who's already gone through it can minister to them and say, you know, I did it, but God got me through it, and here's my story. And it can be so encouraging. And so God uses those kinds of things, and they're very, very important. Perhaps He's building your faith as you trust in Him through this trial. Maybe He won't disclose to you fully the purpose, the side of glory. And you simply just have to trust Him. See, every situation is so different. Everything is so unique. You cannot put a formula on God that says, every time I'm sick, then you know, I do these five things, and I do a somersault and gymnastics or whatever, then God has to heal me or whatever. You can't do that. Everything is unique. Every case is unique. Every person is unique. And God knows exactly what you need and what I need. And He's going to do in your life exactly what is best for you and what is best for me, whatever that is. There's no blanket answer that covers every scenario. I think that's why in the Gospels it talks about how Jesus used so many different methodologies. One time He spit in the dirt and He made little clay and put it in somebody's eye. He didn't do that every time. He's like, okay, we're going to keep this real. We're going to mix it up a little bit so you guys, because we like to do formulas, right? Because otherwise you'd have all these people like spitting and making mud and putting in people's eyes everywhere. That's how we are as humans. You know, it's just naturally our nature. But I think Jesus liked to mix it up, so you guys can't do that. But here's what I do know, and here's what I think each one of you know in this room, is that God is gracious. God is loving. God is kind. God is merciful, and whenever it brings glory to Him, He will heal you, or He will heal your loved ones. And when it brings glory to Him to allow an illness to prolong, He will also do that sometimes. But He will give you the grace that you need, just as He did for Paul in the thorn in the flesh that he had. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And in our weakness, His strength is truly magnified. So what do we do in the meantime? We pray for healing. Pray for healing. The Lord wants us to do that. We need to honor Him with our faith when we do that. And we continue to pray and we seek the Lord until He gives us peace as to what His answer is related to that. And then we simply just honor Him with our faith. Well, the third and the final areas, we looked at Epaphroditus and his willingness to serve and then his weakness in this trial. The third part is Epaphroditus' welcome back to Philippi, really as a hero, a hero's welcome. And after a time, we know that God did choose to pour His mercy out upon Epaphroditus, and he was healed of this illness. And Paul knows that Epaphroditus at this time, he's concerned about his church family back home as they are for him, so he looks to send him back as soon as possible. And in verse 29, he says, this is to the Philippian church, receive him, Epaphroditus, therefore, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. It is possible the church may have wondered if Paul ended up being blessed by Epaphroditus' visit. You know, we send him over there, and boy, he had this horrible illness, and you know, was he able to help Paul? Did Paul really end up getting any help? And Paul brings any thought of that to a halt when, in essence, he says, you know what? You really need to give this guy a hero's welcome back. You need to esteem him. You need to lift him up. And you need to celebrate the fact that he has returned and that God has done a great thing through him. And so I love that. I love Paul's heart for this man as he sends him back to Philippi. And Paul wants him to be excited to receive him back and make sure to esteem him well. And so Paul gives us here a great example of what we should do for those who, like Epaphroditus, or those unsung heroes, if you will, in the body of Christ. See, I believe that we need to, with intentionality, acknowledge those who are serving in the quiet places and those who are stepping up to meet the needs within the body. We need to go up to those that we know tirelessly serve week in and week out and giving of their time and their energy and their talents and their giftings and all of those things and just say, thank you for all you're doing. I sure appreciate that service that you're doing. I know you're doing it for the Lord, and I know you're not doing it for an accolade or anything like that, but I just want to tell you, I appreciate that, and I appreciate you, and I appreciate what God has done through you to bless me. Thank you for that. Maybe you're a mom and you're blessed by your child's Sunday school teacher. Maybe you could call her up and invite her out to coffee or lunch or something. Just say thank you for taking the time to put together a lesson every week and to study and to pray for my kids on a weekly basis and then to deliver the message and then to take them to the bathroom 15 times because that's always an adventure for kids out of the classroom and get them to stop making paper airplanes and all that goes with it. But thank you. Thank you for pouring the Word of God into their lives. Maybe find out who the teams are who clean the church each week and maybe send them just a little thank you card letting them know how blessed you are that you get to come to a clean, nice, neat facility week in and week out. What a blessing. Can you imagine? Imagine getting a card like that and a thank you for your ministry. It's interesting. So I think this is a little nugget here that the Lord includes here that he desires for his people to do, to just be thankful, to just love on one another, to esteem those that are serving the Lord and are saying yes to the Lord. And so I encourage us all to find practical ways to esteem those who are serving. And better yet, we could even look for a place ourselves to come alongside others who are serving currently. I can say this, one of the greatest ways to get plugged in into a church, sometimes folks say, well, I just don't feel attached or, you know, I don't know, it's so hard to get, you know, plugged into a body and, you know, I come Sunday and I don't see anybody the rest of the week and all that. It's amazing what serving will do. You all of a sudden get to know other people in a much different way than you do just saying hi on a Sunday and heading out, but you're serving, you're rubbing elbows, you're getting to know them. Some of the best friendships are formed in areas where people will volunteer and serve and help out in the body. And it's just, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord does in that. And I think also contained in this, it's kind of a little bit of a offshoot application, but I think there's a lesson here in how we should treat missionaries who are at home on a visit. And, you know, you think about kind of out of sight, out of mind. You know, we have missionaries we support. They're out there. They're serving the Lord. They raise their hands. They said, yes, I'll go to a foreign country. I'll do everything I can to impact the culture there with the gospel and see people get saved and then to, you know, read their newsletters and then to send them emails of encouragement or when they come here to just, you know, give them a hug and say, thank you for what you're doing out there. And I just so appreciate you and just, you know, just lavish them with love. And I think that's a wonderful thing. It's like Epaphroditus sent out from the church. He's probably gone for months. And then he comes back almost like a missionary. And we need to esteem them well when they return. Say, thank you for your service. Then notice in verse 30 why they should hold Epaphroditus in esteem. Here's the why. So I want you to hold him in esteem, but here's why. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. He probably wouldn't have come close to death with this illness had he not stepped up and said, yes, I'll go. Interesting. Then it says, not regarding his life. That's an important phrase. Remember that one. To supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Paul isn't saying here that the Philippians were negligent in some way in supplying his need, just that God used Epaphroditus to be the one to care for him. And so there's this phrase, not regarding his life. So Paul says Epaphroditus did not regard his life. And that is it's an old Greek phrase, and I'm not some smart guy. I just looked it up in it was William Barclay's Bible handbook. You could look this up. It's actually a gambling term. I didn't know that. Okay, that's interesting. Paul used a gambling term here to describe Epaphroditus. Why is that? And it literally means this, to risk everything on the roll of a dice. Interesting, huh? So here's Epaphroditus. He doesn't know what he's getting into. He says, yes, Lord, I'll go. He's kind of like rolling the dice. Lord, where are you taking me? Where's this going to end up? What happens? And he ends up not regarding his life. He didn't sit down and do an assessment of where this might land me, what this might do, the security that I'm leaving behind to enter into God's will for my life. He just simply said, God, you want me to do this? There's this need. I'm going to go do it because you said you would want me to do this. So Paul literally says back to them that Epaphroditus was a man that was willing to risk everything on the roll of a dice. What an example for us. Are we willing to do that? Epaphroditus was willing to risk everything in his service to Jesus. Another interesting thing that I read about this time was in the days of the early church, there was actually this group of men and women. I think it was actually born out of a church in Carthage. And during the time, there was this really bad plague. It was killing people like crazy. And people would take the bodies of these people that were infected with this plague, and they didn't want it to spread. They didn't want to get it. They would literally just dump the bodies out in the street. And people that were sick and dying, they wouldn't get much care or ministering to. And they would just flee the bodies and just leave them there. And what happened is the bishop of Carthage, a very strong Christian, gathered his people together and said, you know, these are the people that are sick and they're dying here. And we need to be like Christ, probably looking back to that passage where Jesus said, you know, the least of these, and we need to minister to them, and we need to love them, and we need to reach out to them, to the least of these. And there was this band of people that came together, men and women, and went out and began to minister to these families, and they did not take into account the risk that it had on their lives. I just think that's amazing. These guys are like hero status. I mean, to go out and risk exposure themselves to this disease in order to show the love of Christ and try to lead them to Christ. And it's interesting, too, because the name that they received was, I don't have it listed down, but basically it was from that same word, which meant gamblers. They called this group gamblers. They were, you know, they were basically risking everything with the roll of a dice. They're going out there and just like, Lord, whatever you have. I don't know. I'm not saying right, wrong, indifferent, whatever. They felt like they heard the Lord. They went out there. They did this. But what an impact it was. And they ministered to these men and women that were literally dying of this plague. And I just think that's amazing to show the love of Christ. How willing are we to risk it all? To roll the dice, if you will. And to say, you know what? That need there is so great. And God, you've put that on my heart. I have a burden, and you're calling me to do this. Can I do this, regardless of whatever the cost might be? Am I willing to go and take care of that need? That's what Epaphroditus was willing to do. Are we willing to lay it on the line? Are we willing to lay even our very lives on the line whenever we see a need before us in order to demonstrate the love of Christ to a lost and dying world? And that can be a very hard question for any of us to answer. And I think it's only in the privacy of each of our own hearts that we can answer that. I don't think any of us, I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that for yourself. We need to be like Epaphroditus, be willing to lay it all on the line for Jesus. And after all, isn't that what Jesus was willing to do for us? Epaphroditus, or this group of gamblers, if you will, that went out and helped these people that were dying from the plague. It's the same exact thing Jesus did. Jesus is our ultimate example. It's the mind of Christ that's mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. I just love how all of this ties together and the, you know, just all of the supernaturalness of God's word. Because you look in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, God Almighty, Right? It said, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. By virtue of that same definition, he risked it all. He did. He listened to the Father's will. He risked it all, and he humbled himself to the point of death. Several verses down, we see Epaphroditus willing to do the exact same thing. And I'm telling you, it's an example for us. Because in the same way that Christ laid down his life for the sake of others, so too we need to be willing to lay down our life, our goals, our hobbies, or whatever it is, in order to be engaged in whatever it is God wants us to be engaged in. I just want to encourage you in that. Are we willing to do that? Will I follow him wherever he goes? Will I serve him no matter where it takes me? Even if it takes me to a foreign country, am I willing to do that? Even if it means I have to step outside of my comfort zone. Jesus didn't die on the cross for our comfort. He died on the cross for our salvation. And for our redemption, and for forgiveness of sin. And Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so whatever it is he calls us to, we know that he has overcome. And ultimately we have victory already secured for us in him. Will I stay faithful when things are going well and when things are difficult? Will I be faithful when some illness or setback comes into my life? We can do it, but we can only do this through the power of his Spirit working through us. That's the only way this is going to work, is if we are filled with his Spirit and we are hearing his Spirit, the voice of his Spirit, and we are moving forward in all that he has for us. And maybe you're here tonight as a believer in Christ. And maybe you've drifted away from the Lord a little bit, or it's been a long time since you've been engaged in the things of the Lord. And, you know, we talk about dry spells and these kinds of things, and we all experience these. You know, you walk with the Lord for a long time, you experience different things. But when the need arises and the call comes to get involved, are you distracted with other things? Are you completely disinterested in getting involved? Are our lives so filled and so busy with other pursuits and other things that it just doesn't matter to us? God has a plan for you, and God has a work for you to do. And we all need to get busy with what God has. We're part of a family. This is Paul said with him and Epaphroditus. We're all part of a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're also fellow workers, and God has a work for us to do. We're part of a spiritual army doing battle in these last days. We need to get on our armor. We need to get engaged. And even as we see more and more every day, that day approaching, we need to untangle ourselves from the affairs of this life as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and then jump into battle. We need to be in the thick of it. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never even begun a relationship with Jesus. You're like, what in the world is that? It's the greatest thing that you could ever do, as well as the easiest. And in many ways, it's like Epaphroditus saying, what, Jesus, he wants to save me? He wants to forgive me of my sins? Yes, that's me. I volunteer for that. It really is simple. It's simply receiving Christ, asking him to forgive you of your sins, and knowing that he paid the price for your sins on the cross, where he died on the cross, rose again the third day. That is the good news. The good news that is the gospel, and you simply just receive that good news into your life and receive Jesus and begin a new life with him. And instantly you become a new creation. And if you haven't done that yet, you can do so this evening. And sure, what God asks us to do, whatever that may be, we might find it to be hard. We may go through trials, even being in the center of God's will, even severe trials, but God is merciful. God is always merciful. He's loving, he's kind, his character. It's called in systematic theology the immutability of God. Now, that simply means God never changes. If God is love, then he's always love. If God is kind, he is always kind. If God is good, he is always good. It's not like he's good one day and not the next day. He's always good. And so whenever we're in these difficult spots, we have to go back to that reality that we know that no matter what I see going on here, that my God and my Father is always good, and He's always loving, and He's always kind, and He is going to be there for us. And He will see to it that we ultimately complete His will in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Epaphroditus. I just love these characters and the rich things that we can learn from him, Lord. Thank You for including him. I thank You for his life. I thank You for his willingness to raise his hand and say, I'll go. I'll do it. There's a need. I'm out there. And then, Lord, for what You brought him through in that really dark, deep trial and the things we can learn from that. And then, Lord, even beyond that, the things that we learn, Lord, about esteeming others and those that are serving, and then how we are to ourselves be engaged in this battle and in this work that You have, Lord. So I do pray that tonight will have been an encouragement to all of us here, Lord, and that You would encourage us by Your Spirit, and that You would teach us and show us the things that You desire for us to apply Your word in our lives individually as we go home and ponder this and think about it and just kind of let it percolate in our hearts a little bit. So, Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.